Well, it's good to be back standing in this pulpit after what seemed to me a long time away. Thank you very much for your prayers and expressions of concern and cards. One of my favorite encouragements during recovery from the throat surgery was the phone call from my 2-year-old grandson who asked me if my throat was feeling better. My throat immediately felt better when he asked me that. I don't know why. I think I'm coming along well. I'm also having speech therapy as per the surgeon's orders, which is a little bit interesting. I kind of feel like a kid going back to school. My throat is still somewhat inflamed and constricted, and he said this would probably help me. I think my speech therapist is very competent. We'll see if you can teach an old dog new tricks. We'll see. That remains to be seen. She says, "You're frying your vocal cords." She's going to teach me how to speak more calmly, I guess, and more efficiently. We'll see. How do you preach calmly when you preach the gospel? I don't know. We'll see. Enough of that, but thank you again. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We come to what might be called the "so what" section of Paul's letter to the Colossian church. As Paul often does, he has spent a couple of chapters telling us the foundation of our Christian lives. In Christ is hidden all the fullness of wisdom and knowledge, Paul says. And Christian life is holding fast to this glorious Christ. So what? What does that look like? How does that actually work out in day-to-day life? And that's what Paul will begin to tell us. And it begins with a new mindset, a new mind, a heavenly mindedness, a setting our minds on things above. And that's the subject of our sermon this morning. It's the subject of this text, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Hear God's word. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Let us pray. Father, please help us to rejoice in our union with Christ, and then to heed your call to set our minds on things above. May we understand what you mean by that. May we embrace it with joy. Help me to speak it clearly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably heard the old criticism of Christians that they are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. And you've probably heard the counter criticism of modern Christians that they're so earthly minded that they're really no heavenly good. Like most statements like that, I think they contain a measure of truth and a measure of falsehood. There is a measure of truth in those criticisms. They do embody the fact, as I think we would all recognize, we are to be heavenly minded. The Bible is very clear about that, that if we call ourselves Christians, we should indeed be heavenly minded. But the criticisms also sort of imply that there's kind of a disconnect between being heavenly minded and living our life here in the trenches of the world, and that's false. And I hope I can make that clear as I expound this passage to you. The first great "so what" of holding fast to Christ is what Paul calls a new mind, a mindset, verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above. What does that look like? What does it mean to be heavenly minded? I'd like to say four things about it based on these verses. First of all, our new mind is a fruit of our union with Christ. Notice verse 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Do you see the if then? Do you see the implication working out? If you are united to Christ, if you share in His death and resurrection, then seek the things that are above. A new mindset is a fruit of union with Christ. I joked about teaching an old dog new tricks. If we're not united to Christ, you can't have a new mind. You can't have a mind that's set on things above. You can work on changing somebody's behavior, but if they're not united to Christ, their mind, their heart, is never going to change. But if we're united to Christ by faith, sealed in our baptism, enjoyed in the Lord's Supper, then we have the basis for a new mind, a new mindset. And notice how in this text, Paul even expands what it means to be united with Christ. So far in this letter, he's talked to us about having died with Christ and having risen with Christ. And he picks up on that in verse 3. But he goes on to say that we share in Christ's ascension. We are in some way united to Christ in His glorious ascension into heaven. And here's where it's hard for me to keep my voice calm. How do you speak calmly about a glorious truth like that? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And he says, we are seated there with Him. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where is your life right now? It's with Christ in God at the right hand of the Father. We are united to Christ as believers. And Paul adds one other dimension of this. We will be united to Christ at His return. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. What a wonderful truth that the most important thing about you as a believer. And when I say you, I mean you plural, the church, and I mean you singular as a believer. We share in Christ's death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His glorious return. And everything else about us flows out of that union with Christ. Paul is really restating a truth that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 6 that was read for us earlier. They just used different vocabulary. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart? Your heart is going to be where you find value. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Paul says the same thing with a different vocabulary. Paul says, where your life is, there shall your mind be also. Our minds are like miners in a gold rush digging for life. That's what our minds are like. They're just like those miners that rushed to the west during the great gold rushes and are digging for life. So, if we think life is to be found in the things on earth, and Paul lists some of them in verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. If we think that's where life is, that's where our minds will be. You see how that follows? It follows like the day follows the night. But if we think that life is found with Christ and is hidden in Christ, then, says Paul, that's where our minds will be. And that's where they should be, he says. On the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So that's our first point about this new mindset. It's a fruit of union with Christ. Second, this new mindset is focused on things that are above, Paul says. Seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on earth. Now, let's be careful at this point, because I think this is where we get into this sort of disconnect of our heavenly life from our earthly life. When Paul says, don't set your minds on things on earth, I think some of us might hear him saying, you see, you really shouldn't be thinking about your daily work. You really shouldn't be so preoccupied with your household issues and your family concerns and what's going on in daily life. That's not what Paul is saying at all. Now, surely he's saying, when he says, don't focus your mind on things that are on earth, he's saying, don't focus on sinful things. For sure, he's saying that. Chapter 3, verse 5, as we'll get into next week, we're to put sin to death. And Paul is also saying, don't set your minds, don't be preoccupied even with things that appear to be good, but really aren't. What could he be talking about? He could be talking about the false teaching that we've seen again and again in the letter to the Colossians. The rules, the man-made rules, the glorious spiritual man-centered experiences that people say they have. Don't set your mind on those things, says Paul. But notice, when he comes on to chapter 3 and verse 18, he talks about family life. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. He talks about work. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, and so on. So if we give Paul credit for being consistent, he's not saying disconnect yourself from the trenches of everyday life and just, you know, think about the angels up in heaven or something like that. Not at all. What is he saying? He's saying focus your mind not on what is sinful or not on what is even seemingly good. Focus your mind on what is truly good. Think through what is truly good. That's what he means by setting your minds on things above. Well, what does that mean? It's a nice thing to say, but what does it actually look like? What does it actually mean? I call your attention to something we've already seen in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. I'm not going to take the time to read it. I've already preached on it. But this is Paul's prayer for the Colossian Christians. And this is a wonderful example of heavenly mindedness being worked out. Now, Paul, in that prayer, focuses his mind on the Lord in four specific ways. I'll just list them. I'll let you go back there and meditate on it. But this is surely what Paul means when he says to set your mind on things above. First of all, in this prayer, he's praying that those Christians would know the will of God. So to be heavenly minded is in every situation to seek to determine what God's will is. That's heavenly mindedness. Secondly, Paul prays that they would know God better. So that, too, is heavenly mindedness. It is studying and pondering and praying the person and works of God. And let us not forget the unique works of each person of the Trinity. We ought to ponder and pray and think about and glory in the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Spirit. That's how we grow in the knowledge of God, and it's part of being heavenly minded. The third thing Paul prays for is that they would know the power of God and how important that is. Brothers and sisters, unless we have the power of God, we are just kind of pitiful idealists, are we not? Isn't that what Paul said about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15? If the resurrection didn't happen, we are of all people most to be pitied. Because we are living a dream. We are living an empty dream, an idealism that isn't real. No, we need the power of God so that those godly desires can be worked out in actual practice and actual experience. So to set our minds on things above is to rely on the power of God. And finally, it's to count the blessings of God. Because Paul prays that those believers will be thankful and grateful to the Father. And so another part of heavenly mindedness is thinking about the blessings of God. God's will, the knowledge of God, God's power, God's blessings. These are what it means to be heavenly minded. And this is life. Yesterday afternoon, we got off the plane from Mississippi and stopped, Patsy and I stopped at Panera Bread to have lunch over there by the mall, and it was pretty crowded. And we were sitting there eating our lunch, and Patsy, observant person that she is, leaned over to me and said, "Those girls behind you are having a Bible study." I turned around, and there were four young ladies there, and people look younger to me all the time. They might have been high school girls, they might have been college girls, I'm not sure. But there they were, they had their Bibles open. And I could hear a little bit about what they were talking about. I was trying not to eavesdrop. Oh, yes, I was trying to eavesdrop. I did want to know what they were talking about. They had their Bibles open, and they were talking about how the Bible applied in the trenches of their life. They were talking about the real things. I heard them talking about anger. I heard them talking about relationships. And the leader kept bringing it back to, now, what does God say about that? And how does God's word apply to that? And I thought, how wonderful that is to see those young women sitting in a Panera Bread studying God's word. And the reason I say it is they were being heavenly minded. Heavenly minded is not sort of thinking about angels on clouds playing harps. It's not what heavenly minded is. Heavenly minded is, what is God's will and God's power for my life in the trenches? And that's what those young women were talking about. Bless them. How encouraging it was to see that. And that's what heavenly mindedness means for us as well. It's taking God's word and saying, what is God's will and what is God's power and who is he for me in my daily life and how has he blessed me and how can I be thankful to him? That's our second point about this new mindset. Thirdly, this new mindset, this heavenly mindedness must be deliberate and intentional. It is not automatic. Despite the fact that we're united to Christ and there is great power in that, heavenly mindedness, a new mindset, is not automatic. It must be deliberate and intentional. Notice Paul's language. It's the language of intention. Seek the things that are above. My friends, that doesn't happen automatically. Set your minds on things that are above. My friends, that doesn't happen automatically. It must be deliberate and intentional. Think of how many times we read this in the Scriptures. I read, just one example, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Go back and look at it. Jehoshaphat, the great king, set his heart to seek the Lord. It doesn't say he just happened to seek the Lord. It doesn't say he just sort of sat there and hoped that God would do something. It says he set his heart to seek the Lord. That's what I mean by deliberate and intentional. And you see that again and again in the Scriptures. Psalm 105, seek his face continually. What did the Lord Jesus say? You know very well what he said. Seek first the kingdom of God. What does Peter say? Gird up your minds. Be sober. Set them fully on the grace that is coming to you. It must be deliberate. Part of our fallenness, brothers and sisters, is our tendency to be mentally lazy. And by setting our minds, I don't mean you have to be the kind of person who reads lots of books. Some of you will hear me saying that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying setting our minds and our hearts on things above. As I've listed them for you, God's knowledge, God's promises, God's blessings, God's person. That's what I'm talking about. God's power. But you see, as fallen creatures, we are so mentally lazy. If you know my house, you know that I don't have a paved driveway. And on a hard winter like this, and it's showing up even now after plowing and more snow, I have ruts in my driveway. And if you ask me, well, how could you drive in the ruts in your driveway? My answer would be, I don't have to do anything. I just have to start the car down the driveway, and that car follows those ruts. As fallen creatures, we have mental ruts. They're different, perhaps, for each of us. For some, it's the rut of lust. For some, it's the rut of greed. For some, it's the rut of worry and anxiety about the things of this life. For some, it's perhaps some romantic fantasy about something. But we've all got ruts. And if you ask me, well, how can I put my mind into those ruts? I'd say, don't do anything. Just like my car. Don't do anything. And your mind will go into the ruts. Have you noticed that? I mean, I'm a pastor and I notice it. You might think, oh, I'm above this, you know, I have arrived there. No. No. If I let my mind just slide into neutral, the next thing I know, just like my car, my mind's in the ruts. How about you? Paul is saying, if we are going to set our minds on things above, it must be deliberate. It must be intentional. And let me try to make this practical by saying one other thing about this. God is calling us to be altar builders. This is the first test of my new voice, and I'm almost done here. I may have to cut this short. You and I should be altar builders. In the Old Testament, when God revealed himself to his people like Abraham, what did they do? They responded by building an altar at a place where they would remember the Lord and praise him and pray to him. You and I need that same thing in our lives. We must be altar builders. It's part of setting our minds on things above. God reveals himself in his word. And we have to build an altar of meditation and prayer and praise and obedience in response to that. And what I'm saying to you is every one of us needs at least three kinds of altars in our life. We need a weekly corporate altar. That's what we're enjoying right now. We are building an altar right now. God is revealing himself through his word. We are called upon to respond with prayer, praise, obedience, coming to the Lord's Supper. Each of us also needs regular family altars. Fathers, I especially address you. Your family regularly needs to gather around God's word and to pray together. It's part of being heavenly minded. It's part of what it means to set our minds on things. I know life is busy. We don't even have any kids at home anymore, and we can't do it every day. We can't get around to doing it every single day. So I won't lie to you about that. But we should do it regularly as we possibly can. And thirdly, the third kind of altar that you and I need, we also need personal altar. And I don't mean to be legalistic about personal devotions and a personal time of reading and prayer. But I'll tell you, if you've got a better substitute for it, then you go ahead and do it. But for most of us, we need a regular time personally of reading God's word and meditating on it and praying about the day ahead or maybe the day it passed. It doesn't have to be in the morning. It could be in the evening. It could be at lunchtime. I'm not being legalistic about this. But I am saying that you and I, if we're to set our minds on things above and to be deliberate and intentional about it, you and I need to be altar builders in those three ways. We need that weekly corporate altar. We need the regular family altar. And we need that personal altar before God, where we're praying, reading, and meditating on his word. Finally, let me say this briefly. This new mindset is a preparation for glory. And that's what we see Paul saying in verse 4. And this is an encouragement to us, and it's a promise. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What a wonderful thought that is. A mind set on things above, on knowing God, on knowing his will, on knowing his power. Beloved congregation, that's a foretaste of glory. That itself is a foretaste of heaven, and it's a preparation for it. For what is glory? It's all those things that I talked about from Paul's prayer in their maximum capacity. What is glory? It's God's revelation of himself. It's God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the ultimate revelation of God's power. It's the ultimate revelation of God's blessing. And when we set our minds on things above, we have a foretaste of that glory even now. We have a life of heaven upon earth. Jesus Christ is not like a life insurance policy, and I'm afraid that some people think he is. They think that Jesus is a life insurance policy, meaning you buy in once. You don't have much to do with that life insurance policy. You just hope it'll kick in when you die. A lot of people seem to me to treat Jesus that way. Yeah, they made a profession of faith somewhere back there, somewhere, somehow. They don't have much to do with Jesus or much interest in him, but they sure hope he'll kick in when they die. It's not the way it works, folks. It's not the way it works. God intends us even now to be preparing for glory with regular foretastes of God's glory by being altar builders and setting our minds on things above. He is our life. You probably know I had like 4 or 5 days where I literally was not allowed to speak around the house. Apart from wisecracks like, oh, that must have been a real blessing to your wife. Actually, it wasn't. It was weird. It was bizarre. We had no communication. Well, we did have a little bit. I mean, I'd write things on a little whiteboard that I had. What kind of communication is that? For 4 or 5 days. And at one point, Patsy said, I'm starved for communication. You know, just bizarre not being able to communicate like that. Are you starving in your Christian life? Are you starving? Could it be that you've forgotten the call to be heavenly minded? Could it be that you've forgotten that you are to be deliberate and intentional because of your union with Christ to set your mind on things above? And unless you do, I guarantee you, you will be starving in your Christian life. I urge you, brothers and sisters, I need the reminder myself to hear the call. If you have been raised up with Christ, set your minds on things above. There starvation will end, and we find a feast for the soul. Let us respond and sing number 598, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.